Be silent, Israel, and listen. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and statutes I am giving you today. On that day, Moses commanded the people, "When you have crossed the Jordan, these tribes will stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these tribes will stand on Mount Ebal to deliver the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites will proclaim in a loud voice to every Israelite, 'The person who makes a carved idol or cast image, which is detestable to the Lord, the work of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret, is cursed.' And all the people will reply, 'Amen. Amen.' The one who dishonors his father or mother is cursed. And all the people will say, 'Amen. Amen.' The one who moves his neighbor's boundary marker is cursed. And all the people will say, 'Amen. Amen.' The one who leads a blind person astray on the road is cursed. And all the people will say, 'Amen. Amen.' The one who denies justice to a foreigner, a fatherless child, or a widow is cursed. And all the people will say, 'Amen. Amen.' The one who sleeps with his father's wife is cursed, for he has violated his father's marriage bed. And all the people will say, 'Amen. Amen.' The one who has sexual intercourse with any animal is cursed. And all the people will say, 'Amen. Amen.' The one who sleeps with his sister, whether his father's daughter or his mother's daughter, is cursed. And all the people will say, 'Amen. Amen.' The one who sleeps with his mother-in-law is cursed. And all the people will say, 'Amen. Amen.' The one who secretly kills his neighbor is cursed. And all the people will say, 'Amen. Amen.' The one who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person is cursed. And all the people will say, 'Amen. Amen.' Anyone who does not put the words of this law into practice is cursed. And all the people will say, 'Amen. Amen.'" Now we're reading from chapter 30, verses 1 to 10. "When all these things happen to you, the blessings and curses I have set before you, and you come to your senses while you are in all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and all your soul by doing everything I am giving you today, then he will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Even if your exiles are at the ends of the earth, he will gather you and bring you back from there. The Lord your God will bring you into the land your fathers possessed, and you will take possession of it. He will cause you to prosper and multiply you more than he did your fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love him with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you will live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. Then you will again obey him and follow all his commands I am giving you today. The Lord your God will make you prosper abundantly in all the work of your hands, with children, the offspring of your livestock, and your land's produce. Indeed, the Lord will again delight in your prosperity, as he delighted in that of your fathers. When you obey the Lord your God by keeping his commands and statutes that are written in this book of the law, and return to him with all your heart and all your soul."
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word that's written to the ancient Israelites about their situation, about their nation. But we pray that the words that you spoke to them would be living and active and speak to us. We pray that there might be some really important truths for us to understand. And we pray that we might walk away, change people. Some of us change for the first time, and some of us just being renewed and changed to live for you. And all God's people said, Amen. Have you ever been in one of those fights with someone you're very close to, and you've said things and heard things you just wish you didn't say or you didn't hear? Have you ever had someone say to you, gee, it's hard living with someone so perfect? Maybe no one's had that. But that kind of line, it's so hard living with someone so perfect. Don't really want to say whether or not I've had that comment said to me. Maybe I have, maybe I haven't. I have deserved it. But that kind of comment is a comment that we sometimes get. And what is it really saying when someone says to us, it's hard living with someone so perfect? It's really saying, gee, you're really self-righteous at the moment, isn't it? Gee, you're really, really self-righteous. It's hard living with someone so self-righteous. But in a sense, that comment kind of is a bit of a self-righteous comment, isn't it? So it's kind of like this sort of self-righteous comment is given to attack another self-righteous person. But it's a thing that we might say in anger to someone who's really annoying us. But actually, if you think about it, if it's true and not sarcastic, it is hard to live with someone who's perfect. It's really hard to live with God. Or maybe you should put it the other way around. It's really hard for God to live with us. The Bible describes three things about God where it says God is light. There's no darkness. God is holy. There is no other. And God is love. And those ideas that God is light and holiness and finds it so hard to live amongst people who are darkness and who are not holy sometimes comes into tension with God being a God of love. That he loves us, but on the other hand, when we keep stepping outside of his ways, there is a tension. There is actually a tension of life with God. And I think it's a real tension that we have. And we understand. I think sometimes people have this view of God that God is just a big, docile grandparent type who just wants to smother with kisses. But we forget that he also cares deeply about what we do. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Job 7:17, which asks the question, what is human beings that you care about them so much and you actually watch what they do every moment of the day? It's hard life with God. And what about for us as Christians? What is life with God like? What was life with God like for the ancient Israelites when they came out of Egypt? Yes, we're God's people. But it's hard being God's people. Yes, God saved them, but how does he live with these saved people? We're at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. I feel most comfortable in the laws and looking at the particular laws and looking at how there's great wisdom in this law and how it still applies to us. But there is another important use of the law, which is to drive us to Christ. And this is, in a sense, how this book finishes off. We're in this tension of life with God, and we're going to learn from Israel. It's funny, at this last speech of Moses, Moses does a bunch of things. He has his last words, this last sermon to the people before he dies, and the book actually mentions his death. He actually prepares a ritual for the people to do when they enter the promised land, that they're meant to put altars up and stand one on each, half of them on one mountain, half on another mountain, repeat the blessings on one side and the curses on the other side. And it's a planned ritual for after he's even died. And he actually even teaches them a song, which we're not looking at tonight, but he teaches them a song to remind them that in the future they're going to disobey God. And God is still going to be faithful, and they're going to come back to God. These are strange last words of Moses. Moses, are you a half-empty person? Or are you a half-full person? If you're a half-full person, you say, hey, people, it's great. You're going to serve the Lord God and love him always. Or if you're a half-empty, you might be saying, hey, you guys, a bunch of miserable sinners. I've put up with you for the last 40 years. May God have mercy on your souls. But he actually goes somewhere in between. He actually says both of those two things. And we see a bit of this in the tension between the law and the promise. See, some of his last words say things like this. In the chapter before, the Lord is commanding you this day to follow the statutes and ordinances. You must carefully follow them with all your heart and soul. Today you have affirmed that the Lord is your God and that you walk in his ways, keep his statutes, commands, ordinances, and obey him. And today the Lord has affirmed to you that you're his special people as you promised, that you'll keep all his commandments and he will elevate you to praise, fame, glory above all the nations that he's ever made. And you'll be a holy people the Lord your God as he promised. And God's people really want to say amen at that point. God has a plan for his people that they are going to be famous. They are actually going to be praised. They are going to have glory shared from God. But he's also calling them to follow his law. How can they have glory and honor and fame, but also be the same people who have the burden of keeping God's law? Well, the very next chapter we're looking at, particularly think about these last words, and we at the Bible reading, chapter 27, Moses plans out this elaborate visual aid ceremony moment for the people of Israel. When they enter the promised land, he says, there's a particular place I want you to go, and I want you to go. It's a place that that's now a city called Nablus, but what used to be called Shechem, and it's a city that's between two enormous mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And you can actually see from some of the pictures, particularly the middle one, it is a natural amphitheater. And God actually told them, when you get to the promised land, I want you to build an altar on Mount Ebal, and I want half of the people to stand on the base flowing up the mount of Mount Ebal, and half going up Mount Gerizim. And in the middle, you will cut a covenant with the Lord, and you will be his people. And he says, I want half of you to do this amazing thing. I want half of you on Mount Ebal to call out, here are all the curses for disobedience. And we just read some of them. Some of them we felt like, yes, I want to say amen to that. Some of them thought, I'm a bit uncomfortable saying amen to that one. Some of them we thought, yeah, those other people who do that. And some of them thought, that's me. But most of them were secret things, things that people didn't know about. And they were bringing those curses on themselves. And actually the next chapter talks about blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And they actually were meant to recite all these things. So for the obedience side, they would say, chapter 28, we can read that yourself. Blessed are the, you know, if you obey God, then you'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. You'll be blessed in your family and blessed in your household. All these blessings will come to you. And the curse side, Mount Ebal, the unlucky 12, unlucky six tribes that had to do the negative side, they had to read out the curses. You'll be cursed in your city and cursed in the country and cursed in your household. And in fact, you'll be kicked out of the promised land if you disobey God. And the amazing thing is, when they enter the promised land, they actually did this. Probably the most severe of the curses was the last one. Anyone who does not put the words of this law into practice is cursed. And all the people would say amen. And when they entered the promised land, they actually did this. In the book of Joshua, they entered the promised land, a great moment. And you can see them behind me, Joshua 8, they did this. They built an altar and half of them went up Mount Ebal, half of them went up Mount Gerizim, particularly around the base. And I'll pick it up partway through. Joshua 8, as Moses, the Lord's servant, commanded earlier, half of them were in front of Moses, Mount Gerizim, half in front of Mount Ebal, to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, Joshua read aloud all the words of the law, the blessings as well as the curses, according to all that's written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read before the entire assembly of Israel, including the women, the little children, and the foreigners who were with them. Just sit there for a moment. Sit there in Shechem between the curses of God for disobedience and the blessings for obedience. That's where God's people sat. As they entered the land, they were in this moment, this place, where it could go one way or the other. Where there'd be some things they did that were obeying God, many things they did that were disobeying God. There's a tension in living with God that we sometimes forget. For us as Christian people, we don't have the law of Moses, but we have the law of God. We have all the things God wants us to do. And we have written on our hearts the things we know are right. We don't even do the right thing all the time. We can't even live up to our own standards. And so we have the condemning voice on one mountain saying to us, cursed is all those who do secret sins, who hide things from other people and from the Lord. Those people whose minds are far away from God, who don't thank the Lord, who have hearts of hate rather than hearts of love, who bitterness takes root. And on the other hand, we say, yes, there is blessing in following the Lord, isn't there? It is wonderful to serve the Lord. As Christian people, we sit there too. I think one of the things we need to do is feel the weight of the curse of God. I know this is when they enter the promised land, you know what they could have done? They could have just went in and said, you know what, I don't want the Mount Ebal part. I just want the Mount Gerizim. I just want to hear the blessings of God. But you notice that Joshua took them in and they did both. And they heard both. And as Christian, we need to feel the weight of actually what it is like to be outside of God. And sometimes as Christian, we forget this. We forget that when we do the wrong thing, we actually are bringing the displeasure of God. There's actually a service in the Anglican prayer book, not in the green one, in the old 1662, which I bet almost no one here has ever done or read or heard about perhaps, called the Service of Commination. It was meant to be said once a year. And the idea was, it was meant to proclaim to the people the sinfulness of sin and remind us that without Christ we're lost. What a depressing service. But the idea is to feel the weight of this, because I think we sometimes forget this. Sometimes we feel it too much. But also see the blessing held out by God. See the blessing that's held out by the things that God has promised for us. Heaven, being God's children. When we say fame and glory, it's not the fame and glory of being the people of Israel. It's the fame of glory of being just, of being citizens of heaven forever and ever. Amen. That tension is really resolved for us in Christ, who dealt with the curse so that we might receive the blessing. But you see, if we don't sit there and understand that we face the curse because of ourselves and don't realize that the blessing just comes from Christ, then we're not going to be really appreciating his work. There's many places in the Bible. Here's one very clear one, that New Testament, this is the first we looked at the New Testament. It said in Galatians, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it's written, everyone who does not continue to everything in the book of the law is cursed. You're under Mount Gerizim, these things. Sorry, Mount Ebal. Now, it's clear that no one's justified by God by the law. Phew. No one can completely do it. We're all under that, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. He's saying, if we sit in that middle spot between the curses and blessings, you know what? We're going to face the curses, because we can't live up to God's standards. And many people, there's a myth out there that Christians are just good people, or people who think they're good people, or think they're self-righteous people. Actually, the exact opposite. Christians are people who realize that they're sinners, that they have nothing to claim on their own, that by themselves they would face the wrath of God and be under his curse. Look at the next verse. But Christ has redeemed us. This means set us free from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it's written, everyone hung on a tree is cursed. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham might come to the nations by Christ, so that we receive the Spirit through him. There's so much detail in here, but the idea is Christ has dealt with the curse so that we would receive the blessing. What's the blessing? The blessing is for obedience. Who has obeyed God? Fully, completely, heart, mind, soul, strength? Christ. And so all the blessings of Christ, but particularly the blessings of his promise, come to us. Receive Christ. But I do think we do need to remember to feel the weight of the curse and understand the wonder of the blessings, because those things will drive us to Jesus, not just as an optional extra, but as it, as our life. Well, the other part of this statement of Moses, and I won't read it all, but you can read it yourself. I'd love you to read it. It kind of is all one big story, so it's really hard to break up. In chapter 29, he tells them, hey, here's the news. I brought you out of Egypt, and there's great news, but you're all going to turn away from me. Some as individuals. He talks about some of them. Some of you guys will, as individuals, you hear the words of the oath and you'll consider yourself exempt, thinking, I will have peace even though I follow my own stubborn heart. Jeremy 29. But the Lord will not be willing to forgive him. So this will lead to destruction of the well-watered land as well as the dry land. And the Lord won't forgive him. Instead, his anger and jealousy will turn against that person, and every curse written in the scroll will descend on him. The Lord will blot him out his name from heaven and single out for harm from the tribes of Israel according to the curse of the covenant for the book of the law. He's saying that there's some individuals will turn and say, you know, I'm just exempt from all this. I'm different. I don't care about God's way. And he's saying, well, they're not going to be received. In fact, it talks earlier about them being a bitter root within them, which is the same language that's used of Christian people who, individuals who just want to walk away from Christ. But there'll be others. In fact, the whole nation, and I won't read all of it, but the whole nation, he tells the story, hey, here's the good news, guys. I'm dying, my dying breath. By the way, you're all, every one of you, will walk away from the Lord, and you're going to turn away from God, and you're going to worship other gods. In the middle of that, therefore the Lord's anger burned against this land, and he brought every curse written in the book, and the Lord uprooted them from the land in his anger, rage, and great wrath, and threw them into another land where they are today. The hidden things belong to the Lord, but the revealed things are for us and our children, that we might follow all the words of this law. In the song he tells them, it tells me more details. They're going to go to exile. They're going to be taken away from the promised land. So before they even enter the promised land, before they even receive the good things of God, Moses tells them, you're not going to obey the word, so much so that future generations will be kicked out of the land. But. There's a beautiful line. There's a beautiful little expression. They come to their senses. But they come to their senses. He says, there will be a time when you will come to your senses. He says, this is probably, if you switched off for everything else, just listen to this. When all these things happen to you, the blessings and cursings are set, and you come to your senses when you're in the nations where the Lord has driven you as exiles, and you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and your soul by doing everything I'm giving you today, then God will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, and gather you again from the peoples where the Lord has scattered you. Isn't this astonishing that God would actually plan that they would turn and plan that they would come to their senses and come back to God? God's ways are not our ways. But he actually says even further that, it says, when you come back, even if you're exiles, the end of the earth, he will gather you and bring you back from there. The Lord will bring you into the land where your fathers possessed, and you'll take possession. He will cause you to prosper and multiply you more than he did your fathers. The Lord will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love him with all your heart and soul so that you will live. The idea is you come back to me at that point, God will lift you up even higher than you've ever been lifted up before. It'll be a greater celebration than you ever have before. You enter the promised land, you're going to wander off, you're going to leave, God's going to turn you away, and God is one day going to call you back, and he's actually going to lift up the people of God to be higher than they'd ever been, and he's going to fix up not just the physical outside, he's going to circumcise the hearts. The external law is not just applied to the body, but God is going to drive their hearts to love him with everything they've got in him. This is the prediction in the book of Moses. Moses' last word is, they're going to go, they're going to come back, and it's going to be even better. And so what's the present generation meant to do? Choose life. They're meant to choose life. What's the next generation meant to do? Choose life. What's the generation who've reached the pits and abandoned God meant to do when they're in the depths of the dungeon? Choose life. And that's God's way. Chapter 30, he talks about what Moses is telling him is not too difficult or beyond your reach. It's not in heaven you have to go up there and ask who will go to heaven to get it and proclaim to follow us. It's not across the sea you have to ask who will cross the sea for us and proclaim it so that we may follow it. The message is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may follow it. So today I've set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. I'm commanding you today to love the Lord, to walk in his ways, to keep his covenant, commands, statutes, and ordinances, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord may bless you in the land you're entering to possess. He's saying, the things I'm telling you is not like some far away. You don't have to find the secrets of life by traveling. You don't have to find the secrets of life by studying. The secrets of life is in your mouth and on your heart. It's actually, and I'll just go halfway down, He says, I call earth and heaven as witnesses today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord, obey him, remain faithful to him, for he is your life and will prolong your life in the land the Lord God swore to your fathers. The people kind of were to sit under these, the curses for disobeying and the blessing for obedience. That's one image to have in your head. But also to know that their future would be a future where they'd turn away from God and they would come back even greater. They'd wake up, come to their senses, and they could choose life. But it still seems hard, doesn't it? It's interesting. The New Testament actually picks this up, and he talk in the book of Romans, and it says this whole thing in Deuteronomy about it's so, you know, look at verse 6. The righteousness come from faith speaks like this. Do you not say in your heart, who will go to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will go to the abyss? That is to bring Christ from the dead. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is in you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's kind of a tension in the Old Testament. Like, there's curses for disobedience and blessings for obedience. And as a faithful person, where do you sit in that? It kind of doesn't make sense in and of itself. It has to push towards something greater for Christ to take that curse so that we would receive the blessings. For him to be raised as the Lord of life. Well, what do we do with all this? The tension, resolve, life, live with God. I think, as we've said before, we need to look at this, the law, and realize that Jesus and the law, we have to feel that weight of disobeying. I think for many of us, most of us don't think speeding's a problem until we look in the mirror and there's a police car pulling us over, flashing lights at us, or until we hurt someone. We don't think something's wrong until we actually get called up for it. And sometimes I think as modern Christian people, for most of us, we need to understand that there is a seriousness about turning our backs on the Lord. But we also mustn't be overwhelmed. We must see the blessing of God and be driven by Christ, who said, I've taken this so that you can have this. I've done what you can't do. I've absorbed what you cannot absorb, and I've lived what you can't live so that you'll receive just the blessings. And as Christian people, we still need to feel the weight of the curses so we don't think, I'm going back to it. I heard a great reason for Christian people to live as Christ was. You know what the person said? It was a wedding I went to today. Brilliant line. So we don't have culture shock when we get to the kingdom of God in heaven. That the more we live for Christ now, the less culture shock there'll be when we live with Jesus face to face. Well, my last point. Jesus and coming to your senses. What's the most loved story in the New Testament? Remember giving a Bible to someone, and I said to him, can you read Luke's Gospel, the story of Jesus? And I came back the week after and said, what was your favourite part? I knew what it would be. The parable of the prodigal son was it for him. That was his favourite part. Not everyone's, but this man. Prodigal means wasteful. The wasteful son. What Jesus tells in that parable is exactly what Israel's prediction was going to be for the nation, wasn't it? That they had everything. That they had all these things and they left what they had. And they turned their back on God and they spent it all in wild living. And they left the land. And in fact, they went to they hit the rock bottom. And what does Jesus say? This child who left his father, he said he spent everything. A severe famine struck the country and he had nothing. And he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his field to feed the pigs. And he longed to feed from the carob pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. This is a story not just about the nation, but an individual who had hit rock bottom. And what happened to him when he turned away from God? The same thing that happened to the people of Israel when he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired hands are more than enough food? I'm going to die of hunger. I'm going to get up and go to my father and say, Father,
I deserve the curse. I've sinned against heaven and earth in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like your hired hand. He's saying, I just want to come back on the slave relationship. I want to come back to work my way back. But the righteousness this guy offers is not by working your way back, but by grace and by faith. And what is, he gets up, go to his father, and the son is a long way off. The father saw him filled with compassion. He ran and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's saying, cursed is everyone who doesn't do what's written in the book of the law. But the father told the slaves, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. Let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and his life again was lost and is found. They began to celebrate. What God promises the people of Israel when they come to their senses and come back to him is they'll be famous, they'll have glory, they'll have praise, and they will have a place that's higher than they had before. What does our Heavenly Father do when we come back to him as individuals and as God's people? When we come to our senses and we turn back to him, expecting the curse, maybe a little bit of blessings, what does he do? No curse for you. Only blessing. And the blessing he pours out on us is astonishing blessing. For some of us, it was a while ago that we were in eating the food with the pigs. It was a while ago when we were from scattered among the nations and understood God's wrath. And for us, the problem is that we can cheapen the grace of Jesus Christ and forget that we are saved and that we are forgiven. And there might be other people who are actually feel like they are so much under the curse of God that there is not a single thing that God could do to save them. But Christ Jesus became a curse for us, so that we might receive all the blessings of God. I know this idea of tension with God is hard, but actually, if it wasn't like that, it wouldn't be a real God. Because God is light, God is holy, and God is love. And he deals with our darkness, our unholiness, by loving us and giving us even more than we deserve. What happened to Israel as a nation is what happened to many of us, and perhaps what might be happening right now to you. One of the things I think is most precious in life, one of the things I miss about my son who passed away is that physical touch of hug. And one of the things I try to do, although I'm not perfect, and I kind of keep forgetting to do it, is to hug my boys, my young men, particularly once they reach a certain age. It becomes harder to hug. But you know what the father does in this story? He hugs his son. That's what God does to us. He hugs the son. And he says, this son was dead and is now alive. And he doesn't just say that. He gives him jewelry, cloaks and honours like he certainly didn't deserve. And that's what God does to us. What we're going to do in a moment, I'm going to lead us in prayer in a moment. We're actually going to be sharing the Lord's Supper. Jesus, before he died, set up a sign. And it wasn't a sign where he said, what I want to do is I want everyone to feel the weight of the curse of God and feel the weight of the blessings. Now, this was a sign to say, I want you to feel the weight of what I've done to you. We're going to hand around the bread and the wine. So if the band wants to come forward, we're going to hand around bread and wine. And one end there's grape juice, one end there's wine. All the bread is gluten-free. So that's both my apologies and also... it's all good, it's all good. But we're going to eat and drink together. But before we do that, just while everyone's up on the stage and stays quiet, I'll lead us in prayer. Father God, thank you so much that the situation of Israel teaches us that we can't just live with you by ourselves, that we can't do the right thing all the time, even though we should try. but that we need to run to your mercy as our Saviour. Father, we thank you so much that in the New Testament, Jesus gives us so much, like you promised to give to the people of God when they returned. Father, I just want to pray for anyone here who might right now need to return to you. Maybe they've been with us for a long time. Maybe they're just here for the first time. Maybe there's something that's secret that no one but God knows. We hand over to you, Lord. And Father, I pray that you receive this person as you promised, with your arms around them, saying that this child of mine was dead and is now alive. And help us to all rejoice as you rejoice when they come back to you. And help none of us to be like the older brother who looks down on them. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name.